great to be with you again today as we were able to be with you earlier. Certainly, it's been a very challenging furlough. Normally, in the past, we've been able to determine when we would be coming home and for how long we would be home, what we would accomplish while we were here, and when we would go back. And obviously, this furlough has not been that way at all. And I will not belabor you with our personal anguish in the midst of this year of 2020. But we have been able to secure our tickets for our return. And we are thrilled to be able to go back. Sometimes the Lord gets our attention in restricting us in the areas where we feel He has called us. As I have thought over many things on this furlough, I have recognized that although we are in the midst of doing that which the Lord has called us to do, it is still for us to rely on Him in accomplishing that which He's called us to do. And to recognize that He can intervene and He can make decisions for us along the way, to which we must submit ourselves. And that has been a lesson to learn. We greatly enjoy what we're doing in the Ivory Coast. We love it. And oftentimes I've been asked in these latter years, well, Brother Mac, you've been out there for a period of time now. Do you see the end in sight? Do you think there'll be some time when you'll come back to the States? Maybe to take part in some other ministry, maybe to teach, to do something along that line. Even those who have said, Brother Mac, would you be willing to pray about the possibility of leaving the Ivory Coast and coming back and doing this ministry here, that ministry there, I have a very rapid response to that. And it is to say, no, absolutely not. I will not do that. I'm not asking the Lord to leave the Ivory Coast. If He wants to move me from there, He is entirely capable of doing so. And He has an amazing way of making things clear to me, even when I don't want them to be. But we're not asking to leave. We would prefer to stay. We would prefer to continue that which the Lord has given us to do out there. And as well, we would prefer to continue representing you at Hope Baptist Church there in the Ivory Coast. This evening, I believe, we'll be able to show our video presentation. And we would strongly invite you to come back. Because this is a cooperative effort. What we show this evening is not specifically my family's ministry. What we show this evening are the things for which you will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ for your faithfulness through your missions program. This morning, one of your members came up to me and she said, Brother Mac, I want you to know I pray for you every day. Yes, absolutely. That's a blessing to us. Yes, absolutely. We could speak at length as to how the Lord has answered those prayers. Yes, we absolutely need that. But yes, what that means is that there are rewards that are waiting for you at the judgment seat of Christ. That's what that means. And this evening in the presentation and as we speak about the field, recognize that it's an opportunity for you here at Hope Baptist Church to at the very least get a glimpse, to get some idea as to what in what you have invested yourselves there in the Ivory Coast and what the Lord has done through your prayers and through your support and for what the Lord is going to reward you when that day should come. So when we have these types of days, missions days, they are in a sense a day of celebration. The Apostle Paul was faithful to return to churches that had supported him and to speak of them, of the salvation of the Gentiles and what God was doing through their ministry. And that provides for us the model and what we're doing and coming back. Furlough is not It is not an obligation. Furlough is a splendid opportunity for the missionary to return to those churches that have been supporting him, to let them know God has absolutely multiplied what you have given, and he has absolutely answered your prayers, and there is much fruit that abounds to your account in that particular country. And that is what we hope to do today. As you continue through this week, and you think back to the Sunday service, we want you to do so with joy in your heart. We want you to do so with an attitude of celebration. My goodness, God, look at what you have accomplished in some country all the way over on the other side of the world through the missions program of the Hope Baptist Church. So be sure to come back this evening for that, and it'll be a blessing for us to share those things with you. We're also at our table throughout the day. If you have any questions, we would love to answer them. There are two things on that table. There are cards that our daughter Morgan is making. If you know Morgan, she's our little special needs child. She's apparently somewhere besides in this room at this point in time. But Morgan has gotten involved in the ministry and in making cards. And those cards are, are available on our display table. And everything that we get from those cards is going to be used to establish a special needs club there in the Ivory Coast. As over the course of time, we've found many people in our town who are special needs, and we would like to develop a ministry for them. And so anything that comes in for those will be used for that. There's also a book on our table. I was recently contacted by a man named Monroe O'Rourke out of the Community Bible Baptist Church in St. Pete, Florida, retired print journalist. And he has written a book concerning the ministry that we have there in the Ivory Coast. And we have those available back on the table as well. Our cost on that is $15, but you can do anything that you would like to do in relation to that. If you'd like to have the book, we'd like for you to have it. But again, thanks to Pastor Marshall. Thanks to the Hope Baptist Church for this opportunity to come back today and to spend this time with you. We're very thankful for it. And we're anticipating that the Lord will indeed bless it. This is our first meeting since we have been able to secure our return to the Ivory Coast, and so we're very joyful for that. Lord willing, we will be flying out on January 29th to return there and continue the work in the Ivory Coast. This morning, let's go to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and in order to study this portion of Scripture together this morning, we certainly need to understand its context. The Apostle Paul in chapters 8 and 9 has dealt with principles concerning giving, and oftentimes when we are in services that are in a missions theme, a missions context, we'll go to 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, and we study concerning the giving of offerings. It's not a portion of Scripture that deals with tithing. It's a portion of Scripture that deals with offerings, the giving of a local church for something that is beyond that local church itself, which is what the Apostle Paul was doing in an offering for the church at Jerusalem. And again, as we go through chapters 8 and 9, we see those principles, and we endeavor to make application of them. But as we get to chapter 10... the Apostle Paul is coming back to deal with a problem that had developed in the Corinthian church. Now, as we think about this today, we cannot believe that there would be people in the Corinthian church that would have this problem. But the reality is, at this point in time, there were members of the church there in Corinth that were questioning as to whether or not Paul was called of God to be an apostle. And again, today we think, you have got to be kidding me. How could they possibly question whether or not Paul was called of God to be an apostle? I mean, my goodness, we see half the New Testament practically, 13, maybe 14 books of the New Testament. God used this man to give us. As we study the book of Acts, we see that half of the book of Acts deals with Paul's ministry. How could anyone possibly question whether or not Paul was called of God to be an apostle? Well, the reality is this. The Corinthian church was a church that was filled with problems. If there's some question in your mind about that, you need only to go back and read 1 Corinthians. Because in the book of 1 Corinthians, once Paul gets through some introductory material, he deals with problem after problem after problem that had arisen in the Corinthian church. Problems in their understanding of marriage, problems in the use of spiritual gifts, problems with their doctrine of the resurrection, problems with the way members were taking their problems before pagan courts. Problem after problem the Apostle Paul has to correct in the book of 1 Corinthians. And as we study the Corinthian letters as well as other New Testament evidence, we realize that although God inspired Paul to write 2 letters to the Corinthian church, in total he probably wrote 4. And we see as well how sometimes he would send his proteges to that church in Corinth to help with these corrections and to help with the progress of that church. Now let me ask you a question this morning. In your observations of human nature and human character, have you found that everyone who is in need of correction receives that correction well? Has that been your observation? No, typically the fact that they needed the correction to begin with almost seems to indicate that they're not going to receive it well. And that was the case here at the church in Corinth. Paul had endeavored to correct these problems, but rather than repenting from these sins and repenting from false doctrine, many of these members tried to turn this thing around and say, well, we're not even sure if the Apostle Paul's called of God to be an apostle. The implication being, if in fact Paul was not called to be an apostle, then he does not have the authority to come back and correct these problems that are in that church. We're still very much in the apostolic era here. And that was part of Paul's responsibility, to ensure good practice and good doctrine in the local churches. And so rather than repenting of their sins, they're taking the tactic of questioning whether or not Paul even has the authority to come back and to correct what they're doing. And so as we get to chapter 10 now, the Apostle Paul is going to start dealing with this, and he begins in verse 1, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." Now this last phrase there in verse 2 is not an accusation of immorality. It's not that these believers or the members of this church were accusing Paul of being carnal. They were simply stating that Paul was exercising his role as an apostle in his own flesh. Paul thinks he's an apostle. Paul is functioning as an apostle because of what he thinks, but God has not actually called him to this role. So now the Apostle Paul is going to have to deal with this. And he is writing this letter, and he is hoping that he can fix this problem, that he can correct this problem in this letter, because he's anticipating a visit there. And he's saying, when I come to be with you, I would like to be humble. I would like to be meek. I would like for that visit to go well. I would like for it to be joyful. So fix this problem before I get there. But if I get there and this problem is not fixed, then you will see that I do, in fact, have the authority to correct it, because that is precisely what I will do. In verse 6, he says, "And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." So the Apostle Paul is speaking to them clearly and directly, and he is wanting those members that are committing this error of questioning his divine call to repent of that, to recognize what God has called him to do, and to accept the corrections that he is trying to apply to that church. But in the midst of this, the Apostle Paul is explaining what is transpiring within that church. And he begins in verse 3 by indicating that it is a spiritual problem. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." So the Apostle Paul is indicating this is spiritual, this problem. And I think that's easy enough for us to recognize today. or at least it should be. Years ago, in 2003, when the Ivory Coast had recently gotten into political turmoil and political instability, those were new experiences for us, and we were still trying to determine what we could do and how we could do it, and we had evacuated. In early 2003, we went back to the Ivory Coast, and rather than putting the family in Bangerville, in the Abidjan area of Ivory Coast, we elected to reside in the country of Ghana. And we took a home in a village outside of the city of Takoradi, Ghana, and every Friday I would drive back into the Ivory Coast across the border and continue with the church Friday night, Saturday, and Sunday, and then Monday I would drive back to Ghana from the Ivory Coast, going back across that border. And so for that year, we were living in this village outside of Takoradi. And when we would go down this dirt road in that village to get to our home, we would pass by this charismatic prayer chapel, which we did have a tendency to observe from time to time. As one evening we were passing by there, we stopped and we kind of looked over, and everyone that's in this thing, it's just really a roof on pillars, so it's open and you can see through the building and everything. And as we were driving by there, we looked and everyone's kind of going like this. And it's like, wow, that's a new one. And we got back to our home and some of our people were there around the home, and we asked them, what in the world is going on at the prayer chapel tonight? And they said, well, Pastor, tonight they're all stabbing the devil. That's what they're doing. I said, really? He said, yes. I said, wow, some misconceptions there. The next night we went by, and guess what they were doing? So clearly the stabbing was totally insufficient, and they had to come back the next evening with their guns. They're shooting the devil. And we laugh at that as, well, we should. Because there's a complete misunderstanding, as we see here with verse 3, what is a spiritual problem. And by the way, that's not original to them. They get that stuff from our charismatic friends here in the States. Every Saturday morning when we were there in Ghana, we used to go down to this store. Right in the middle of town is Market Circle, and there's an electronics store down there called Malcolm's. And whenever we would go to Malcolm's on a Saturday morning, we would find all the local charismatic pastors in there studying what Benny Hinn and a lot of the other American charismatics were saying on TV and jotting notes down, and that's what would transpire the following day in their churches. But we recognize that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're not going to get into spiritual warfare with a gun or with a knife. It is spiritual in nature. And in that context, the Apostle Paul continues in verse 4, and he says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Well, if we're going to understand the description that the Apostle Paul is giving for what was taking place in the Corinthian church, we must understand his use of the word stronghold in this context. Because we use this word in a lot of different ways. During this furlough, we were in a church where, during the church service, they Skyped into a missionary that was in Nepal. And the pastor was on the microphone, and he was talking with that missionary, and those of us that were seated there, we could hear the conversation, both sides of it. And somewhere in the midst of that, whether it was the pastor or the missionary, somebody made reference to the country of Nepal as a real stronghold of the devil. And we understand that terminology. We recognize that in countries where animism, as is in the case in the Ivory Coast as well, where animism is the basis for the culture, that it is, in its basis elements, demonic, and that does open the door to things that maybe will not be seen in other cultures. Yes, okay, we could recognize that, a stronghold of the devil. We understand what is being communicated there. But we can go to Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7, and there we find that God is our stronghold. He's our defense. He's our fortress, as it were. So oftentimes when we consider this word stronghold, actually we're considering things that are outside of us, as it were. But what is the Apostle Paul saying here? I remember shortly after we'd moved into our home there in Bangerville, there was a knock at the gate. And I went out, opened up the gate, and there was this tall, good-looking African guy standing there. His name was Marcel. And Marcel explained to me that he was initiating a cleanup campaign, and he was wondering if I'd like to get involved. And I said, Marcel, by cleanup campaign, are you talking about doing something about the trash that I see everywhere? And he says, yes, sir, that is what I'm talking about. I said, excellent. Excellent idea. If the city hall is not going to accomplish its responsibility to get the trash out of here, then good that we as residents here do that and get it picked up and get it moved out. I'd be happy to get involved with that. Come on in. And so I had Marcel come into the house and we sat down and went through the normal customs. And so I said, now, Marcel, tell me, how is it that you're doing this cleanup campaign? Marcel said, well, Pastor, it's not actually me that's spearheading this. It's my church. Okay. Well, one of the reasons why we were there in the city of Bangerville, was because as we researched it, we really came to the conclusion that there was not a good gospel preaching, Bible preaching church in Bangerville. So as he mentions that, it's his church that's organizing this. That is, for me, an issue of concern. And so I said, well, why is it that your church is doing this? And he said, well, Pastor, 2 weeks ago, God gave the gift of prophecy to a lady in our church. And she stood and she proclaimed that the reason why our church was not successfully evangelizing the city of Bangerville was because of the abundance of evil spirits that are here in this town. And those evil spirits are able to succeed in what they're doing by hiding. And they are, in fact, hiding behind the trash. Now, again, we find that to be very humorous, but believe me, this theology is not original to them. And so I said, really? And he said, yes. And I said, well, let's talk about this, Marcel. I said, you are speaking of a transitionary gift that was given during a period of time that we refer to as the apostolic era. God was in the process of compiling his canon, and yet churches were being founded and established, and God needed to give a means, a temporary means, to give truth and to direct those particular local churches that had been founded in anticipation of a complete canon and a mature local church context. And we see that Paul himself indicated to us that these things would pass away. We study our church history and we recognize that they did, in fact, pass away. That even before, really, we see no more signs of it in the scriptures, even before the completion of the scriptures. And as we look through church archives, going from the time of the writing of the book of Revelation up into the early 1900s, we see no practice of these gifts. That really what we have in 1901 starts the Pentecostal denomination, in 1906 the Assemblies of God, and then in the late 1960s with Dennis Bennett we have the launching of the Charismatic movement. It's only in these latter times that we're seeing this now. And we really should be questioning ourselves, is it in fact God's will and his intent to use these gifts in the body now when he has seen fit for hundreds, literally thousands of years, to feed his church and direct his church simply through his written word? And he kind of stumbled around trying to come up with an answer. And I said, Marcel, do you think that we can use the scriptures to confirm what this lady has said? How do you say no to that? I mean, blah, 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 blah. Okay. So Marcel and I launched into a Bible study and we reviewed God's attributes in the scriptures. How God is omniscient, meaning that he knows everything all the time. How that God is omnipresent, meaning he is everywhere all the time. How that God is all-powerful, capable of effecting his will at any time that he wishes. And upon concluding that quick study there in the scriptures, I said, now, Marcel, in the light of what we've just seen in the Bible, I have two questions for you. Number one, who in your church can see these evil spirits? He says, well, nobody can. I mean, we're human beings. We can't see them. I've said, excellent answer. It's what I was anticipating. And Marcel, it leads us to question number two. If nobody in your church can see these evil spirits, then from whom are they hiding? Because you have established that the success of these evil spirits lies in their ability to hide behind the trash. Ergo, we've got to remove the trash in order to expose them. They have the victory over them. But I'm questioning, from whom are they hiding? Because you can't see them. And we know from the scriptures that God is everywhere, knowing everything at all times with all power to deal with that which he wants to deal with. As Marcel began to stumble around and try to come up with an answer, I said, listen, don't worry. You don't have to answer that. Because this is the bottom line, Marcel. For me personally, if those evil spirits are willing to hang out over there behind the trash, quite frankly, I'm more than willing to leave them over there. Because it's not the evil spirits hanging out behind the trash over there that are giving me a hard time. It's the ones that enter into my thinking, that affect my thoughts, and that tempt me. Those are the spirits that are giving me a hard time. And it is precisely that to which the Apostle Paul is referring in verse 4. These strongholds are not things outside of those Corinthian believers. Paul is dealing with what's going on in the minds of the Corinthian believers. If there's some question, look at verse 5. Casting down imaginations, reasonings, rationales, a function of the mind, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Pride is a function of the mind. Your mind is the basis, as it were, the means of containing your knowledge, and then bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So what is the Apostle Paul saying? He's saying precisely this. In the Corinthian church, there were people who were wanting to reject his authority. They were wanting to reject the corrections that he was endeavoring to put into place. And so they had begun to establish certain ways of thinking that were in effect ungodly and unbiblical, but they were using those ways of thinking to justify a position against God's divine call to be an apostle, for the Apostle Paul. And if we think about this, I think we can see how that would happen. Maybe one day, somebody said, hey, now let's think about this, guys. Paul was not one of the original 12 that Jesus chose. Now, think about this. Jesus was incarnated into human flesh, and he went around and he himself chose the 12 that he wanted. And Paul was not one of them. And yes, it's true, one of them flunked out. But still, Paul is not one of the ones that Jesus himself chose. How in the world can he say he's called of God to be an apostle today? And there's that first brick, as it were, in that stronghold against Paul's apostleship. And then maybe with time there was another that said, yeah, you know what, I understand what you're saying there, and let's think about this. Paul did not travel with Christ during his 3+ years of ministry. He wasn't there. He didn't see Christ's facial expressions when he taught. He didn't see the miracles that Jesus did. He didn't hear his voice. He didn't hear his preaching firsthand. He wasn't even there. How in the world can we consider him to be a God-called apostle today? There's another brick in that reasoning, in that imagination against Paul's apostleship. Maybe with more time, somebody said, yes, and let's not forget, okay? Let's not forget who it was that was holding the coats of the guys that killed our brother Stephen. Who it was that rounded up our brothers and sisters in the churches and drug them off to jail. That was none other than Paul himself. You'll never get me to believe today that he's actually a God-called apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. No. And so these members had developed these constructions of thinking, and as such, they were justifying themselves in rejecting what the Apostle Paul was doing within the church. And what does the Apostle Paul say? He says, we must tear down this way of thinking. Okay, it is true that the incarnate Christ on this earth did not select himself, the Apostle Paul, while he was here on this earth. That's true. But yes, there was a failure. And yes, there was an election of somebody that did not meet those criteria, that was considered as an apostle. And what limits it to that? What do we have that says that God could not call someone else to be an apostle? We don't see that anywhere. So this idea of an apostle has to be somebody that Jesus himself chose while he was here on this earth as one of his disciples, we can't keep it that strict. And yes, it's true that Paul did not walk with Christ for the 3+ years that Christ did his ministry on this earth, but we do know that Paul did spend 3 years in Arabia as a part of his preparation process. And although there's very little detail as to what transpired during that time, maybe Paul received in those 3 years in Arabia what the other disciples received while they were walking with Christ. And yes, it is true that Paul was by far the greatest persecutor of the church at the beginning. But what greater testimony of the grace of God and his ability to transform the life than to take the greatest persecutor and make him an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ? We got to tear down that stronghold. We have to tear down that way of thinking so that these members can, in fact, repent in the way that Pastor talked about during the Sunday school hour and come back to the understanding that Paul had the authority to correct them and they needed to accept that correction. So this is what we have in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is what's transpiring there within the church, and this is how Paul is dealing with it. And he's saying that these ways of thinking must be torn down, they must be reversed so that these members can come to repentance, they can understand what is in fact God's will in this circumstance, and they can execute it. But let's ask ourselves this morning, does this same tendency to erect strongholds still exist in man today? Well, if you're faithful to give the gospel to others, I think you've come to the conclusion, well, the lost can certainly do this. Maybe there's been some time you've been out and you're sharing the gospel and it seems as though you have an open door. And you've opened the scriptures and you've shared with somebody how we are all born at enmity with God. We are all born with a sinful nature. We all choose of our own volition to do that which is contrary to what God wants. But that God in his love and in his care for us has reached down for us. And in spite of the fact that we were eternally condemned, he has reached down. The Lord Jesus Christ has come. He has suffered in our place on the cross to fulfill God's righteousness so that if we come to Christ in repentance and faith, God's mercy can be manifested. We can receive the remission of sins. We can have eternal life. And we get done explaining that blessed story from the scriptures. And they say something like, well, thank you very much for sharing that with me, but I don't know. I just have a very hard time accepting a God that would cast people into hell. But what did you just get there? You just got their stronghold against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You explained it, and this is their resistance to it. It is the justification with which they are excusing themselves from accepting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does Paul say? Paul says, you have to tear that down. Really? God is standing there at the precipice of hell to see how many people he can cast into it? God did not even create hell for the devil and his angels, for mankind. Matthew tells us that God created hell for the devil and the angels. So if man ends up there, we can know that it was not God that intentioned that. If man ends up there, he ends up there because of his personal decisions, not because of God's. God does not want that any should perish. God has cast that life preserver to all mankind. Anyone who would simply grab onto that in repentance and faith can be saved from their sins. It's not that God is at the precipice of hell seeing how many people he can throw in. He has done everything he can in the midst of his righteousness and mercy to save you from it. Now you'll have to tear down that stronghold to convince that person and help them see their need. No, we get that all the time. Or maybe you hear, well, I just have a hard time accepting that there's a loving God that lets all these bad things happen on the earth. Well, those are God's fault. Really? My grandmother used to tell me, be careful what you wish for because you just might get it. What is somebody like that wishing for? And wishing for this earth where God never lets anything bad happen, you are diminishing the creation of mankind. God created us in his image. We are a volitional being. That's what separates us from the animals, separates us from everything else. If you want a God that's just going to wipe out anything bad that ever happens, then you want a God that's going to reduce us to the level of the animals or to the robots or to whatever. The bad things that are happening are not happening as a result of God. The bad things that are happening are what is happening because we have taken that will and that volition that God has so graciously given us and we have abused it. And the bad things are the consequence of that. They are man's doing, not God's doing. And you cannot put that on his account. And by the way, there will be a kingdom on this earth where we will see how it should have been and how it would have been if man had determined things wisely and correctly. No, we got to tear down that way of thinking to get that person to understand God is not delinquent and neglectful, but all this is coming together to accomplish his purposes. So yes, the lost people, they definitely suffer with the construction of strongholds in their thinking, and they justify themselves in that thinking. But I think if we're honest as well this morning, we'll recognize that we as Christians are in fact capable of the same thing. Pastor Marshall, and perhaps during the time of Pastor Sal, maybe they had someone come in to see them, a member of the church, a Christian, who says something like, Pastor, I know what the Bible says about forgiveness. I've seen the 70 times 7 thing. I've seen the parable of the great debtor and the little debtor. I understand all those things. And Pastor, this person has come to me and they have expressed remorse. They have expressed repentance. They have asked that I forgive them. But Pastor, you don't understand what they did to me. As if now there is a severity exception. And if we deem it bad enough, we can put off the application of those biblical principles on forgiveness. See, it's a way of thinking. And we know what the Bible says, but we are not doing it because we think what they did was bad enough. Or maybe in the area of anger. Well, you just got to understand, you know, this is kind of characteristic of my ethnic group. It's the way we are. I mean, we're just kind of hot and we're passionate and, you know, we're going to blow up from time to time. You just kind of have to know that. But don't worry, we come back quickly to apologize and we do endeavor to make it right. But, you know, it's just kind of how it is. And every once in a while, I'm going to explode and you'll just kind of need to accept that and everything will be okay. That's a stronghold in thinking there. Temperance is one of the fruits of the Spirit. There is much discussion in the scriptures concerning our managing anger correctly. So we can't develop a certain justification for continuing in a sinful behavior pattern. But in all honesty, this morning, as we consider Christians developing strongholds in their thinking, certain rationales, certain justifications in their thinking, I think that perhaps this could apply more in the area of missions than in any other area. We are living in some very difficult days. I don't think I have to make that point with you. I remember a day, even in my lifetime, where I could go up and knock on a door, somebody would come to that door, and I could say, hey, I'm out of the Cleveland Baptist Church, and we've just come by today. I'd like to give you this tract. It has our church information on it. We'd like for you to come. I want you to know you're invited. And we just really believe you come to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, you can be saved, you can have eternal life. We've just come to give you that message this morning. And get a relatively positive response. I remember that day. You know, maybe it'd be a ladies' day. Oh, this is so nice. Hey, Joe, come here. Look, we've got some young people out from the church. This is great. Yes, I'll take that. Thank you very much. Boy, there's a church that's inviting us. This is good. Is that your current experience? I got no solicitation on the door. Ma'am, I'm not soliciting anything. Yes, you are. Get off my porch. Bam. It's challenging. It really is. When I go out with Cleveland, where I'm furlough, I'm telling you, I got to start an hour ahead of time. I have to start preparing myself mentally. So I'm ready to go for these things. It is not easy. So what could happen? What could happen is we could begin to construct a certain way of thinking whereby we are excusing ourselves from going. That's what could happen. Hey, listen, these people around here, they are all Catholic. They are all pagan. I'm telling you, this place is condemned. I just thank God that I saw the light. And I think we just need to kind of hang together and wait this thing out because certainly Jesus is coming back in a hurry. Well, you're not hoping for that more than I am. But the fact of the matter is, it is still in the scriptures that they cannot be saved if they do not hear. The Great Commission has not been amended. We are responsible to go. So what is our thinking on that? Are we targeting people? Are we even putting that in our daily planner? On this day, I'm calling this person to say this. The next day, I'm going to stop by their house. I've got that in my planner. I'm going to invite them to church. Monday, if they came to church, I want to stop by and say this. If they did not come to church, I want to stop by and say that. I'm sensing this kind of thinking from them. How can I prepare myself from the scriptures to answer what they're saying? Are we targeting people? A church only evangelizes well to the extent that its individual members are evangelizing well. So how are we thinking about going? And what if the Lord were to come here today and say, listen, I want you to leave Toledo, Ohio and to go to this other country to give the gospel. Or I want one of your children to do this. Or I want one of your grandchildren to do this. How are you reacting to that? If your reaction tends to the negative, you might be breaking ground on a stronghold. And that can happen so fast. My daughter Marilyn, when she was in college, contacted me and said, Daddy, I want to take a missions trip to Thailand. I said, Marilyn, you're not going anywhere until I talk to the guy on the ground over there. I mean the guy in Bangkok who's picking you up at the airport. Either I talk to him on the phone or you're not going. Okay, Daddy, you know, and we finish up that conversation, and I sit back and I pat myself on the back. I am a good daddy. I'm looking out for my daughter. I mean, I am making sure that nothing happens to her. And after I pass through that moment of self-congratulation, Holy Spirit managed to get through, and he said, you know, Bob, actually, you're an idiot. You reared your daughter in West Africa, and you're choking on a 2-week trip to Thailand. And I realized that rather than encouraging her and what the Lord may have wanted her to do, I was becoming her biggest hindrance. Because I had developed a certain way of thinking, and I was justifying myself in that way of thinking. And I had to repent. So when she started doing a t-shirt thing to raise money for the trip, we bought hundreds of t-shirts and passed them out. Get behind her and encourage her in what she was doing. If we are not careful, we will develop strongholds in our thinking about going, whether it's our personal evangelism or whether it's being open to going to the mission field ourselves or to having a family member go. The area of prayer as well. Praying for missionaries is tough work. I'm a member of the Cleveland Baptist Church, We probably have as many missionaries as you do. As a member of that church, therefore, it is my responsibility to pray for all those missionaries. Do I know them all? I do not. Do I know how to pronounce all their names? I absolutely do not. Can I tell you a name and a country together? No, not without that prayer letter in front of me. But yet here I am flipping up these cards or looking at these names on a list and I'm supposed to pray for those people. And the temptation is always there to pick that up and say, God, these are our missionaries. Bless them. Thank you. And get on to something else. Praying for family members is easy. We know just what we want to ask of God. Praying for fellow workers, praying for fellow church members. Easy prayers there. We're burdened. We know them. We want God to intercede. These missionaries that are elsewhere around the world. Oh, my goodness. Yes, we have all the prayer letters up, but it goes all the way down that hall and off to the left and back around this way and down that hall over there and back. How can we possibly keep up with all that? Challenging prayer. Challenging. But you see, you must systematically determine how God does want you to do that. How God does want you to lift up their name. You may not pray for them every day. If you don't, I understand. But maybe you can get the list. Maybe you can pray for 10 a day. Maybe you can work together some of the structure so that consistently in prayer, you are in fact praying for these missionaries that you're supporting financially around the world. It is by far the most important thing that you do for them. God can supply the money any way he wants to. But he's waiting on your prayers to answer them on behalf of that missionary. So how are we thinking about prayer for missions and for missionaries? And lastly, there is the aspect of giving, and I won't hang out there, but if there's an area where we can come up with some pretty strong justifications for not giving the way the Lord would have us do, we can do it in that area. And again, I'm a church member. I'm responsible to the missions program of the Cleveland Baptist Church, just like any other member is, just as you are here. So how am I doing in that area? In the Corinthian church, there was a big problem. Paul had to correct many mistakes, and many of these people who were in error were turning that around and saying, we don't even think Paul has the authority to do that. We don't think he's divinely called. They put together some construction in their thinking to justify that way of thinking and accused Paul of doing his ministry in the flesh because he was not divinely called. Paul said, you know what? We're going to have to tear down that way of thinking in these members' minds so that they can repent and come back to the truth and accept the corrections that are necessary. We've seen that lost people have the same tendency. They develop constructions of thinking against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to successfully win them, we've got to refute that way of thinking. We've got to tear that down so they realize that just does not make sense. I cannot think that way. And perhaps then come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we as individuals as well, as Christians, as God's children, if we're not careful, we can do this. And we need to make sure, especially as we think about missions, that we are not doing this in the areas of going and praying and giving. That we have successfully renewed our minds in the Scriptures so that our ways of thinking in these three areas are God's ways of thinking. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we love this morning, and again, I am so thankful to return to the Hope Baptist Church. Father, this is a great experience for me. It's a great experience for my family. Many friends here, Lord, the hospitality in this church is always just terrific. We have great conversations. We are encouraged. We're refreshed. Lord, it's a blessing to come back here and to let these members know that their missions program is not in vain. It is working. God is answering their prayers. He's multiplying their offerings. He is taking what they're doing here and he is expanding it exponentially on the mission fields. That the members of this church, Father, are not just laboring here, but they're laboring in the Ivory Coast and they're laboring in every country where they're supporting a missionary. That, Lord, you are the great accountant and that you're keeping track of these things and that there will be rewards at the judgment seat of Christ for what we've done in the area of missions. And, Lord, we would pray today that the members of this church would take great hope and great joy in our return and in the testimony that we give to the work of the Ivory Coast and the video that we're going to show this evening, Lord, that it would result in celebration in our hearts, knowing that this model for missions that you have put into place, that this model is succeeding, that you are blessing it, that things are in fact happening on the mission field. And Lord, as well, we've opened your scriptures to discern from them what we need for our lives. Lord, it is certainly true that we don't often go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 when we're thinking of missions. But Lord, what is written here and the error that was found in the Corinthian church can absolutely affect a missions program in a local church. If we are allowing ourselves to think certain ways about certain aspects of the Great Commission and the way that we are carrying it out, Lord, that is not good. And it impedes us individually as your children. And as such, Father, it impedes us corporately as a local church. So, Father, get into our hearts and expose our strongholds, as it were. Not that that word itself is wrong, Father, but that the practice is wrong. Developing a mindset, a way of thinking in which we justify an opinion, a thought, or an action that is contrary to your word and your principles. Help us in this area, Father, so that our going and our praying and our giving are, in fact, the results of a renewed mind in an effort to accomplish in our lives what you wish to accomplish. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Pastor Marshall, if you'd come.